My main theme is from Luke, which was the main Bible reading we read this week. So then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So what Jesus did was he started with the book of Moses, which we know is Genesis. And he went on through that and also all the prophets and explained about the Messiah. So that's what I'm going to hopefully do this morning, but not in so much detail. But it's the few ones that we know in the Old Testament about Jesus. So I'm going to talk about Jesus in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. So in Genesis chapter 22, right at the beginning, Genesis 22, during Abraham's time, it says that, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you.'" So this passage, God spoke to Abraham to say, "Go and offer your son, whom you love, as a burnt offering." Now, Abraham, we're told that the next morning, he left. Now, notice that in this passage, God did not speak to Sarah. God spoke to Abraham. And Abraham did not go to Sarah to say, "You know what? God has told me to go and offer my son as a burnt sacrifice." Because we know what will happen. Sarah will make sure that Abraham became the burnt sacrifice. But Abraham was, you know, we know there are so many things the Bible didn't explain. Abraham was terrified. So much terrified that he didn't say anything to the wife, he just went. And you will notice that, I think further down this passage, I believe in verse 8, when Isaac asked him that, you know, "We have the wood and so on, but what are we going to use for the sacrifice?" And you know what Abraham said? He said, "The Lord himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." That's what he said, that the Lord himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. You see, this was talking about Christ. This story was projecting, you know, because remember that God said, "Take your son whom you love and offer him as a burnt offering." So this was exactly what Christ did in the New Testament, not as a burnt offering, but as an offering, as a sacrifice for every one of us, you know. So when Jesus was talking in the New Testament, I believe in, I don't have the passage here, but Jesus was talking to the Jews that, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad." The reason, I'm convinced in my heart that as soon as Abraham, when he was about to kill Isaac, saw a lamb, he must have been relieved. He must have rejoiced to say, "Thank you, Lord. I knew that you wouldn't let me do this." You know, but I'm sure the Bible didn't record that. But he must have been relieved. Because how will he explain to Sarah when he gets up that, you know, this is what happened? So this was what God was, you know, God was actually preparing for the time when he will have to offer the son whom he loved for the whole of the world. So that's the first thing that I want to mention this morning. The second thing I want to mention is In John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 32, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven.'" Now, I'm sure most of you know the story of the manna that fell from heaven on a daily basis for 40 years. And the children of Israel were able to eat that manna to sustain them throughout their journey from Egypt to the promised land. So Jesus was saying to them that, "I am the true bread of life." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So Jesus was making them to understand that that manna was just a symbol of him, that he was the true bread that has come down from heaven. And he also explained to them that it wasn't Moses that gave them manna, it was God the Father. You see, manna, when Jesus mentioned that he who comes to him shall never hunger, I like to keep things simple. When I looked at the definition of hunger in the dictionary, it means when you have, I think I wrote it down here, just in case of, hunger is a feeling of discomfort, of weakness. You know, my definition is, well, the dictionary says, hunger is a feeling of discomfort or weakness caused by a lack of food. But for a Christian, hunger is a feeling of discomfort or weakness caused by a lack of Jesus. You see? So when, what manna typifies one thing, the children of Israel, they had no choice. They had to eat manna every day. See, as Christians, we don't have a choice. We should be eating Jesus every day. When I say eating, getting acquainted to Jesus every day on a daily basis, you know. And then you remember that when in the wilderness, when the people gathered manna, some people gathered too much to keep for the next day. What happened? It stank. We shouldn't be relying on yesterday's victory to take us through to today. But God, sometimes in his mercy, he gives us grace. But he expects us to have a fresh revelation of Jesus. And that's what will sustain us in this life. Because in reality, many Christians are actually hungered, spiritually hungry, you know. And the funny thing is that on just before the Sabbath, God instructed the children of Israel to gather twice as many so that they can not do any, you know, not gather on the Sabbath, but they can eat the manna. And the funny thing was that it never stank then, because the manna kept till the next day. And that was the only time it kept till the next day. So what I believe this represents is that on Sundays, you know, we should be getting more of Jesus more than any other day anyway. But what God wants for us is that on a daily basis, we should be having more of Jesus, because that will sustain us through life. Life has its challenges. We live in a fallen world. And as Christians, God expects us to be triumphant, but he will not do it for us. We have our own part to play as well. I hope I'm making sense this morning. So that's the second thing. Now, the next one is the bronze serpent. The bronze serpent. Maybe some people are not too familiar with this. This is in Numbers 21, and it says, "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.'" Now, we've talked about that bread. Sometimes we behave like that. We query that, you know, we're serving Jesus, you know, what benefit has it offered me? That's murmuring. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And then in verse 8, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.'" You see? That's what God said to Moses. And what happened was that as soon as people were bitten by the snake, they looked at the bronze serpent and they lived. Now, Jesus, you know, Jesus said that in John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, he says that just like that bronze serpent was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. You know, one thing also I checked was that, so when he says that it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks, I looked at that word in Hebrew, looks. That word is ra, that's R-A-A. And that word, the definition of that word is this, is to see, to approve, to behold, to consider, to discern, to enjoy, have experience, to gaze, to take heed, to perceive, or have respect. So I was saying that everyone who is bitten, when he has respect at that bronze serpent, or beholds that serpent, or to discern, or to approve of that serpent, they will live. It's the same thing with Jesus. You see, our spiritual wholeness, our physical wholeness, depends on him, depends on us having a look at Jesus, to perceive what he has done for us on the cross, to look at why he had to go on the cross, to say, Jesus made a great exchange, or trading places, as the pastor would call it, that he traded his, his good health for our, for our sickness. So he exchanged, his good health for our sickness. And that's what Jesus was, that's the mentality of God. Because sometimes when I look at the mindset of God, it just amazes me, that Jesus Christ has to come to this world. Just imagine yourself in the shoes of Jesus Christ for a minute, that God was trying to persuade you to come to the earth, to come and die for mankind. After so much persuasion, I think the first thing will be that, God, I want to be born like, in Caesar's, in Julius Caesar's palace. But Jesus Christ was born in a manger. I don't know about you, but animals, those places stink. They have a peculiar smell because animals, they dump everything there. That's the mindset of God. And then, it's not even that, if that was bad enough, the time Jesus was born was winter. It's cold. If God can control the weather, he wants to time it in the right time when it's hot. Well, it was cold. Jesus was vulnerable. He was wrapped in swaddling. It's not fancy. So the reason that was because of us. Because there was poverty being traded for riches. And riches means that we have more than we need. God's riches, sometimes when we say riches, we think of a plane, a jet, a Rolls Royce, something. But there's so much to riches that even money can't buy. Peace of mind is you're rich. The fact that you're Elon Musk, it doesn't mean that you have peace of mind. Some of these people, when you look at what they've done, you will be horrified. When you look at the lifestyle they live, you know, even their friends cannot trust them, because I know that Elon Musk, he doesn't have a house. He likes to stay with friends. Some of their friends, they don't want him to come to their house. But I don't want to talk about that. But what I'm saying is that when you are rich in God, there's a difference. It's not compared to the riches of that the world thinks of, you know. And so that's what God has done for us. You know, and the pastors talked so much about, you know, the health. You know, he took our sickness for health. He also took our curses for blessings. So this is what Jesus was doing in the Old Testament. And then there's another passage here. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 41 to 45. So it says, this was Jesus, he was debating with the Pharisees. And then he asked the Pharisees a question. He says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Like, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. So Jesus replied to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So basically here, what Jesus was trying to point out, that the Messiah was, you know, this was in the Psalms as well, when David wrote the Psalms. So Jesus was trying to point out that the Messiah was more than the son of David. Mm-hmm. Because if David is the father of the Messiah, how can a father call his son Lord? That doesn't make sense. It should be the other way around, isn't it? And that's what should happen. But there's a bigger picture here, which is that Jesus Christ truly is God's own son. That's why he says, God the Father said to God the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Now, if I focus on that second part, make your enemies a footstool. What does that mean? It means that, you know, in ancient Egypt, in fact, in the Egyptian Museum, there's artifacts of Pharaoh. And one of that artifact is a footstool of what Pharaoh uses when he sits on his throne. On that footstool, there are some carvings on it. What the ancient Egyptians used to do is that when you win a war, you carve the image of your enemy on your footstool, so that when you place your feet on, you know, when you sit, you know, that's that picture you should get. And as believers, you know, in Ephesians, I don't know whether I gave the media team this one, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. You see, just as Christ is seated and his enemies are being made his footstool, we too are in that position. You see, that our enemies, whether it's sickness, whether it's fear, they are being made our footstool. And that's why as Christians, we need to get acquainted with Jesus every time. I say this as well. Sometimes, you know how it is in this country, when you wake up late especially, you're out of the door, you know, the last thing is praying or anything like that. But we need to be set a time aside for Christ, you know, because he wants to make a difference in our lives, you know. And as Christians, we shouldn't go out hungry. We can skip bread. You know, remember Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So it's a daily thing. A daily exercise with Christ. You know, it's not just on Sundays, good as that may be, or on Fridays, even better, but it's a daily exercise. So, through Jesus Christ, we can triumph over our enemies. Enemies can be challenges. It's not people. I'm not talking about people. It's challenges, situations, you know, things like that. Fear, It could be anxiety, depression, whatever it is. Through Christ, with Christ, you can triumph over that.
Amen.
And then, lastly, because of time, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting from verse 1, this was Paul writing. He says, "My dear fellow believers, you need to understand that all of our Jewish ancestors who walked through a wilderness long ago were under the glory cloud and passed through the waters of the sea on both sides. They were all baptized into the cloud of glory, into the fellowship of Moses, and into the sea. They all ate the same heavenly manna and drank water from the same spiritual rock that traveled with them. And that rock was Christ himself." Now, in the Old Testament, you wouldn't see that that rock was traveling with them. But what he was saying was that that spiritual rock, and I'm sure most of you know the accounts of when the people were thirsty, and God asked Moses to, well, in one occasion, strike the rock once, and then the others speak. Yeah. And what happened was that water gushed from that rock. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a saying that you can't get blood from a stone, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But with Christ, even the impossible is possible.
Amen.
You know, in the desert. Mm-hmm. How can you strike a stone and water comes out from it? That's a miracle. So that's why when we walk daily with Jesus, you know, even the impossible, you know, even the things which have held us bound for many years, you will begin to see a difference.
Amen.
They may not, I'm not saying that it's going to shift like a zoom zoom, you know. You just suddenly realize that, oh, you know, what happened? That is no longer there. You know, that fear is gone. That worry, you know, that's what the difference that Jesus makes. And he's longing for us. He's longing for us to, you know, connect with us on a daily basis. It's always there, like I was going to say Dickness daily, like Dilly said, that God is always there. So he expects us to come to him. Yeah? And so it says that rock was Christ himself. And then it says, "Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their dead bodies were scattered around the wilderness." And I think in verse 6 it says, "Now all these things serve as types and pictures for us, lessons that teach us not to fail in the same way by callously craving worthless things." Hallelujah. You see, so that's what Christ was in the old. There's so many more as well, but because of time, because if you look at it, there was Joseph as well. You know, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, same way that Jesus Christ was betrayed by the Jews, you know. And then there was Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And it says that the thorns were about him. You know, that was the crown of thorns. And, you know, after 3 days, it came out. That's the resurrection of Christ. So there are many, many examples, but just the few ones that we know. You know, God, you know, just to remember it and also to take it personally, that God wants to fellowship with us daily, because he's our daily bread. Jesus is he's the bread of life. He wants us to partake of him every day, you know, because he's willing to fellowship with us. And, you know, as Christians, we should be yielding to that, you know, and God will help us.
Amen.
God will strengthen us, and
Amen.
God will give us grace.
Amen.
To make sure that, you know, even when we wake up late, we can even if it's 1 minute, it doesn't have to be a long prayer, just to say, "Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for your mercies, which are new," you know, something like that. You don't have to repeat me word for word, but that's what God expects from us. And, you know, I'm trusting that, you know, this message will create a turnaround in every one of us.
Amen.
So that we can be the people that God wants us to be.
Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. God bless.